my beloved brothers and sisters in the hope of Israel, we have just sung those words, "Hasten, O God, the hour when, free from sin, will rise thy sons of power, glorious within." There is a great glory in store, is there not, brothers and sisters, for those who have put their trust in the Almighty. And those words in the 18th verse of that 8th chapter of Romans that we have read this morning are well known to us, but they should not lose their force, should they? "For I reckon," the apostle says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That glory, the Apostle Peter describes in his second epistle and first chapter and fourth verse, as to become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When he used the word "escaped," the Spirit through the Apostle Peter used a word which means to flee away from. And so, having fled away from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And further in Romans chapter 8 then, Brother Paul goes on to use similar words, verse 21. "Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So there is a deliverance from the bondage of corruption. There is an escaping, a fleeing away from the corruption that is in the world through lust, that the glory might be revealed in the children of God. That is the import of the great and precious promises, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And what that explains to us is that on account of lust, we were in bondage to corruption, bound to sin, on account of the impulses we served, without hope of release. And in his mercy, the Father has brought about a release, a deliverance. Now, the release from this bondage forms the subject of one of the clearest and most fully explained scriptural types. The deliverance from the bondage of corruption. And that type is the type of the Exodus, which we're starting to read in our first readings. Come with me for a moment to the first chapters of Exodus, which forms our first reading for today. Exodus chapter 1, and we know the background, verse 11, "Therefore they," the Egyptians, "did set over them," the Hebrews, "taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramesses." Verse 14, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. In all their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor." And so the children of Israel were brought into hard bondage, just as we were in bondage to corruption. and chapter 2 of Exodus and verse 23. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Now in the antitype, brothers and sisters, that speaks of the situation that we were in before we had an understanding and an acceptation of the truth. We were in bondage, without hope of release, to that law of sin and death that has been defined for us by the apostle in today's reading. And just as the children of Israel were delivered from bondage to Pharaoh, and they fled away from that service, so we have been delivered. And that, brothers and sisters, is something that, as we meet around these emblems this afternoon, it is something that is appropriate to be in our minds. An appreciation of where we were and where we have now been placed. For some of us, it may have been many years ago that we were in that situation with no hope. But yet we should never forget that situation and its hopelessness, and appreciate that which has been done for us, that we call to our minds as we partake of these emblems. That we might be motivated to further flee from idolatry, as the apostle says in another place, and flee from youthful lusts. We don't have to be youthful, brothers and sisters, to be prey to youthful lusts. We should flee from the lusts of the flesh to serve a much greater master, not with rigour. You see, daily we are in contact with sin's slaves, aren't we, as they work themselves to death to amass some wealth to consume on their lusts. We see them subject to corruption, growing old and perishing without hope. But that is not the case for us, is it, brothers and sisters? We have a hope of resurrection, a hope of life eternal, of partaking of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The second chapter of Exodus concentrates on the preparation of a man whereby this deliverance might be wrought. And in this we see shadows of the greater prophet like unto Moses, don't we? And it's right and proper that we do as we consider these emblems this afternoon. So we are introduced to one born at time of slaying of infants, but saved from that. One who came to have dual parentage, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So here was one who had a dual parentage, just as our master, son of God and son of man. He was Moses, who was son of a Hebrew woman, and yet the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And so this one, though being in the king's palace, was sympathetic to his brethren's burdens. Reading on in verse 11, and it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens. That word looked upon there, in Ecclesiastes, it's translated to have experience of. And I think that when Moses went out, he had at this point refused the privileges of Pharaoh's court, and he went out to experience the suffering of his brethren. Look at the divine commentary, please, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, it appears that the forsaking of Egypt relates to his fleeing into Midian. Therefore, before that time, he had already refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had made that choice. He had refused the pleasures of sin for a season, the privileges of Pharaoh's court, the stardom, the fame, the wealth that would have been his. He chose to be associated with the burdens that his brethren were bearing. And so it was with our master brethren and sisters. All of these kingdoms will I give unto thee, if thou wilt only bow down and worship me. And yet the master chose to suffer affliction, being sympathetic to our burden. And so these things also are appropriate to be in our minds as we partake of these emblems. The reason for Moses' choice is put in these verses in Hebrews quite clearly. It was on account of the recompense of the reward, the end of verse 26 tells us. The recompense of the reward. Now, certainly, brothers and sisters, certainly this young man's nurse, who of course was none other than his mother, certainly she had taught him, hadn't she, who he was. Although he was going to come to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, she had taught him who he was. And of the great and precious promises that have been made to the fathers and to their seed. She had told him of the contents of Genesis chapter 15, of the 400 years as a stranger in a land that wasn't theirs, of the affliction, of the judgment of that nation who had oppressed them, of the Exodus with great substance. That was how Moses surely had come to have respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so he understood the things of the promises. And they were that real to him that they meant more to him than all of the glory that Egypt's finest could offer. The glory of that reward was not worthy to be compared in his mind to the sufferings of his present, and so he chose to suffer affliction with his brethren. Those were the things that motivated Moses when he was come to years. How much do they still motivate us, friends and sisters? Those things of the promises that were made to the fathers of old. How real in our minds are the things of the promises, that they might cause us to choose to suffer affliction and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, it says of Moses in that 26th verse of Hebrews 11 that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that word respect, it has more of a negative aspect to it than a positive aspect. It means to look away from all else, literally. And so that the positive side of that coin is to exclusively concentrate upon. Nothing else was important to him. Nothing else distracted him. He wholly concentrated upon the recompense of the reward. The Apostle Paul says, "This thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Things that are about and behind us, brothers and sisters, must not distract us from our concentration on the hope of the gospel. There are many distractions in all manner of arenas in life, but there is a great exhortation here to concentrate our efforts, concentrate our minds. And we don't need to turn over the page in Hebrews to read the second verse of chapter 12. "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured." And that word "set before him" has the idea of it being present in his mind. As our master was suffering that mental anguish in the garden, as he was suffering that physical torture during his trial and during his crucifixion, all the time, the joy that is not worthy to be compared, or with which the sufferings are not worthy to be compared, was set before him. What a great exhortation to focus our minds, to concentrate upon the glory that is not worthy to be compared. But this another thing that Hebrews tells us about Moses, it says in verse 26 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This seems to be something distinct and different from the suffering of affliction with the people of God. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. Remembering that verse 27 of Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, let's go back for a moment to Exodus chapter 2. We've left Moses having refused, I believe, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, having made that decision to suffer affliction with his people, and we understand how the narrative goes on, how he sees an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren, how that he slays the Egyptian, and how that he then tries to intervene between two warring or fighting Hebrews. Verse 14, the one Hebrew said to him, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." What did Moses fear? Hebrews has told us that he didn't fear the wrath of the king. So his fear about a thing being known was not a fear that his murder of the Egyptian had become common knowledge. He feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Acts chapter 7, please. What did he think was, or should have been, known? Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. When Moses was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong to one another?" Moses thought that they should have understood how that God by him would deliver them. Surely this thing is known. Surely these people know that I am come to deliver them. You see, the reproach of Christ was that he came unto his own, John chapter 1 and verse 11, and his own received him not. That was the reproach of Christ. And Moses came unto his own, and they received him not. They didn't understand that he had come of God to deliver them. And so he, by choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God and refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, came into conflict with the Egyptians. But he was also rejected of his own people. And so the reproach was twofold. And if we stand for the truth, brothers and sisters, and make decisions in similar, along similar lines, then we must be prepared, if it should happen, to suffer opposition from both without and within. In Romans, the apostle makes this point. If we are to be glorified with Jesus, we must be prepared to suffer with him. And that was brought out for us in that first hymn that we sung, wasn't it? To share the shame and sorrow, to share the victory. And that's taken from the 17th verse of Romans chapter 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's where Brother C.L. Adson has drawn those words from, in the words of that hymn. To share the shame and sorrow, to suffer with him, to share the victory, that we might be glorified together. And so we are to expect opposition and to accept that that shall be the case. The sweet psalmist of Israel, again a great type, a clearly defined scriptural type of the Lord Jesus Christ, underwent the same things. Come to those psalms that we read as middle reading for today. Psalm 54. Psalm 54 and verse 3. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Here's opposition from an outside force. As Pharaoh was to Moses. He was a stranger to him because he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so here David is under threat from what we might call the alien enemy. Strangers. And yet when we come to Psalm 55, he now is in fear. Verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then will I fly away and be at rest. Then will I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Quite similar to what Moses did at the time of Exodus chapter 2. But looking forward to the Master, he couldn't flee. He had to undergo that painful death that we remember this afternoon. That fearfulness, in contrast to strangers having risen up against him, was on account of a different opposition, wasn't it? Verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And so in David's life, as these psalms that are put next to each other in the Psalter, he had to suffer the reproach of Christ, a position from without, and opposition from amongst those he classed as his friends. And so we must be encouraged to stand for the truth no matter what, and to maintain our course, for we know that our Master was delivered out of death. And part of the partaking of these emblems is to recall that the grave could not hold him, could he, brothers and sisters? But he was raised from the dead. And so, at the end of that 54th psalm, the psalmist says, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." He hath delivered me out of all trouble. And in partaking of these elements, brothers and sisters, it is a reminder that the Father is able to deliver us out of all trouble. But notice the effect that that had upon David. Verse 6, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Yahweh, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." I will freely sacrifice unto thee. And that, brothers and sisters, is our reasonable response to his sacrifice. Come finally with me to the 8th chapter of Romans again. "I will freely sacrifice and praise his name." Romans chapter 8 verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So if the Father is willing to freely give us all things, surely our reasonable response is to freely sacrifice. To ungrudgingly give our service to a master that is wholly different to that law of sin and death, which we were in bondage to before we came to the truth. What can be too much trouble, brothers and sisters, in the service of our God? Where should we draw a line and say, "I'll go thus far and no further in serving my master," when he shall freely give us all things? And the next few verses, I don't think that we get the greatest translation in the Authorized Version. He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" And that is the words, "and it is," are in italics, they're not even the original. This is a rhetorical question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? And the unwritten answer to that is, surely not, of course not. If it's God that justifieth, how can he lay anything to the charge of his elect? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? There is now no condemnation to those that walk in the way of truth. Then we join in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see, the Almighty, who provided this sacrifice that we might be justified, his Son, who offered himself as this sacrifice, they will not lay the thing to the charge of God's elect. Our response then, as we partake of his emblems, eh? Morsel of bread and a sip of wine. What shall we not do this week, brothers and sisters, in the Master's service? What shall we not do in glorifying our Heavenly Father's name on earth? Let us strive to him as we partake of his emblems. We dedicate ourselves to his service, that we might do all freely, that he might be pleased with us, and grant us that great and glorious promise to be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the sons of God.